Father, we thank you that you've given us a precious gift, Lord, the Word of God. Lord, that we have it in our hands. There's people in the world that would love to have one page, Lord, and we have several maybe at home, leather bound and able to take it everywhere. God, we pray that we could capitalize on such a beautiful gift, take advantage of it. Tonight we thank you for your Word, the blessing that you give us by feeding us through the teaching of your Word. We ask that your Holy Spirit be present to teach, to instruct, to guide. Pray that you bind any distractions or our minds floating off. Keep us in tune to what you'd say to us, lest we hear in vain. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 22 tonight. We ended last week where Paul, well, this is so nice, I don't have to, I just real mellow out here, and keep it a low tone, where Paul was coming back from his third missionary journey, going back to Jerusalem. He covered ground three times. Now he was yet to go on another journey by being a prisoner to Rome, which we'll get into later on. Paul was going back to Jerusalem and he wanted to fulfill his lifelong ambition was to preach the gospel to the Jews, to have a real opportunity to get them all together at one feast where there was thousands of them and give them the gospel. Because he'd come from the Jewish background. He'd been saturated with tradition and ritualism all his life, and he'd see how they twisted the Word of God and really weren't living as God wanted them to, so he wanted to share it. I think of Jesse when I think about this, who has such a burden for the Roman Catholic Church being come out of it. I too, but Jesse in particular, just feeling like, oh Lord, just let me just witness to him. Let me just share the gospel with him. And it's always that way when you come out of a system that you've been brought up in all your life, that you find to be in certain areas corrupt or unscriptural, that haven't led you in the truth. You want to share the gospel with them, not because you want to hammer on them, but because you love them, because you want them to know the truth. If you didn't love them, you'd shut up. You wouldn't share anything with them. I used to tell my friend, he said, why do you witness to me all the time? I'm sick of it. Well, you have to understand, the only reason I'm doing it is because I care about you. I want to see you in heaven with me. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. I'd let you go to hell. But I don't want you to, and I love you. That's why I'm sharing the truth with you. And so this was Paul's greatest ambition. This is his desire. So he gets there, and he creates quite a scene, and we left off last week. He created a huge scene there in the temple. They accused him falsely. He was brought before the captain of the guard, accused falsely. And so we pick that up in verse 40 of chapter 21. It says, and when he had given him permission, the captain gave Paul permission to speak. Paul stood on the stairs, and picture this. Paul's on the stairs of the Antonia Fortress where Jesus was stood before Pilate, a great kind of a castle at the northwest end of the Temple Mount, looking down from the stairs over the entire Temple Mount where there's thousands and thousands of people. And he says, and they didn't have PAs then. And so he said, he beckoned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I now make unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more quiet, and he said. Now, just the fact that he was speaking Hebrew, which only scholars spoke in the Jewish religion, wasn't the common people's thing. When they heard that he spoke in Hebrew, he was speaking to the Jewish elders especially. They were being quiet. Now, here Paul is going to get into his testimony. You know, and testimonies are always neat to give because you can't refute somebody's testimony. You know, you just can't go up to a person who says, you know, I was used to be this way and now I've changed. Who can refute that? Well, no, you haven't changed, unless you're really a creep or something. You haven't changed. Then it's easy to refute. But who's going to refute and say, oh, no, you never used to be like that. Oh, you never changed, because you know you've been there. People used to ask me all the time, well, how do you know you got saved? How do you know? Well, I say, well, it's easy. I was there when it happened. You weren't there when it happened. I've got a testimony in myself. And testimonies are always neat to share how that you used to be this way and what the Lord did in your life. It's just a neat kind of a thing. Now, the tragic thing testimonies have turned into is that people have so-called testimony meetings, which are neat, but they turn out to be so often sort of spiritual ping pong. You know, somebody will go up there and say, well, I used to be a real bad person in the world, and I was involved in drugs and this, and then people go, wow, this guy was a heavyweight. And so he gets real heavy, and he starts talking, you know, for an hour about his sin, glorifying his sin life, and then at the end he goes, oh yeah, and God changed me. I got saved. And the next guy will come up and try to top the other guy almost. Well, I was even worse than him. And it's almost, you know, when we give our testimony sometimes, as if we want to glory in the flesh and talk more about the old past and the sin rather than just the fact that Jesus changed us and made us new. I'd rather talk about the Lord and what He's done rather than what I used to do all the time. Because I'm not proud of a lot of things I used to do that I just want to go tell everybody what I used to do. Testimonies are neat, and Paul just sort of gives his testimony in the Jewish religion. He didn't go back all through all the gory stuff. He just said, I used to be in the Jewish religion. I was zealous. I persecuted the church. I was just like you are. And now the Lord has changed him. And he goes through his conversion experience. Paul wanted to share with these guys. Picture this guy. He just said, Lord, give me a chance to speak to my people. Just one chance. It's all I want. Now the Lord told him that he'd be bound in Jerusalem. He didn't care. He said, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. Because he knew. He said, man, they're just like me. I know where they're coming from. I know what their mentality is. I know if I can just talk to them, they'll understand. He was in for a surprise. And it says, verse 3, I am verily a man who is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city, that is Jerusalem, in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner, the law of our fathers, and I was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Paul had a tremendous background. We remembered as we go through. He was born in one of the greatest Greek cities in the ancient world, Tarsus. Tarsus had the best, most advanced university in the whole Greek world, better than Alexandria, better than Athens, or any of these, better than Rome at that point. And he had the opportunity to get excellent schooling as a Gentile, born a Roman citizen, yet going to Jerusalem because he was a Jew and studying under the prophet Gamaliel, who was a heavy duty in those times. And so he had a background to preach to the Gentile, to the Romans, and to the Jews. And so he says, hey, I was raised in the city. And he says, notice at the end of verse 3, I was zealous toward God as you all are this day. Well, he was zealous, but he was blindly zealous. Do you remember how zealous he was? He hated Christians. To him, he was like the Walter Martin of Judaism. To him, Christianity was a cult. And all he wanted to do is stamp out to him, which was a Christianity was a cult. Judaism, there was one God, and they believed that the Christians taught that there's three gods. They're leading people astray from the foundation of the Old Testament. And we've got to kill them. We've got to stamp them out. And so he had letters, and he was so zealous, he was blindly zealous. Now, zeal is a beautiful thing. When a person has zeal for the Lord, but blind, unbridled zeal is very dangerous. Very dangerous sometimes to see some people with zeal, because zeal, if it's not channeled right, is very dangerous. Paul spoke about the Jews, how zealous they were. He says they're zealous, but they have a zeal that's not according to knowledge. I think of Khomeini or Idi Amin. They're very religiously zealous people. So much so to the point that they'll kill anybody that's not like them. The Crusaders were very zealous, so-called, for the Lord. But they had a zeal that wasn't according to knowledge. Peter loved Jesus Christ, man. He was ready to smack off the guy's head. He missed and got his ear. But he was zealous. The Lord had to say, hey, whoa, Nelly. Settle down. But he was zealous. And it was dangerous because it wasn't channeled by the Lord. It was just channeled according to his own flesh. And so then he says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way, that is Christianity, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them who were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell down to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? So he's not he's not leaving anything out of the story. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people give people that I know give their testimony, and it changes every time. Wait a minute. That wasn't in there last time. You know? First it was, you know, I took a few drinks, I was in the world, and then one night, I just felt the Lord speak to my heart, and I got saved. And the next time, I was horrible. I was pushing drugs, and then an angel came to me and spoke to me in a vision. You know, after about the 100th time, he's got all these facts. I don't know where they came from, but it sounds good. Everybody goes ooh ah. So, he's right to the story. He fell off his horse. And he said, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I said, who are you, Lord? And he said unto them, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Isn't that interesting? Now think about that. We went over it in Acts 9. He didn't say, those are the people that you're persecuting. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Isn't that interesting? He was persecuting Jesus. As long as you don't do it to the least of my brethren, you don't do it to me, Jesus said. The scripture has a phrase over and over again. It's called the body of Christ. That we're members, we're arms, legs, fingers, mouthpieces for God. When you hurt one member, the whole body aches, Paul said. If one member suffers, we all suffer. The head of the body, Paul called, was Christ. Now, if I went up, and I wouldn't do this, but if I were to take a hammer and slam it on your big toe, you would hurt all over, I guarantee you. It wouldn't be a local thing. It would shoot all the way up to your eyeballs today. That's the way it is. I mean, it hurts all over. When you slam your thumb in a car door, it goes all over. It doesn't stop in one place. Your whole body's affected by it. Now, it's like if you were writing a letter and something fell on your arm or something, you dropped the pen, your whole body would be affected by it. In the body of Christ, persecuting Christians to Jesus was like hurting the very heart of God because he identifies with his people. He identifies with the hurts that we go through. Just like the scripture says, we should be identifying with the hurts that other people go through. You know, sometimes it's easy to weep with those that weep, isn't it? Oh, brother, you know, we hug him and we cry with him. But rejoice with those that rejoice is a kind of another thing. Especially, let's say we're behind in rent and we have a weird old car, you know, that's just barely making it and falls apart all the time. And then somebody goes up and says, hey, God just blessed me. I got a new job. Lord got me a new car. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Praise the Lord, brother, you know. It's just not natural to get excited about it. Unless we see him as a part of ourselves, as a member of the body of Christ, saying, well, far out. The Lord blessed you. That's great. It's easy to say, but not easy to be having inside. It says, why do you persecute? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Verse 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice that was spoken to me. Now, I'm going to stop here just to bring up something to show you how real flaky people can get. There are people called scholars. They attribute a name of a scholar to them. Higher criticism, then they criticize the scripture, and there's liberal theology, and they take little verses like this and say, see, the Bible is contradicting itself. Because in Acts chapter 9 it says that where Paul here says, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice. In Acts chapter 9 it says they heard the voice. So one time it says they heard the voice speaking, and the other chapter says they didn't hear the voice. There's a contradiction. Well, there's not a contradiction at all if you take the time to study it. In the Greek it says that they heard the noise, but they didn't hear the pronunciation. They couldn't understand the phonetics of his voice, the articulation, but they heard a sound. It's what it literally says. So no contradiction at all. But, you know, it's funny to hear people say, well, I never read the Bible. Why? Well, there's so many contradictions in it. I always say, show me one. And they go, well, they're the kind of people who probably never read the Bible, but they've heard from other people that there's contradictions. So they go, well, there's so many contradictions. But they don't even know what Matthew chapter 1 is. They don't even know where to find it. And yet they're telling you all about the contradictions in the Bible. They never take the time to read it. But they know all about it because they heard it from... It's the same thing as evolution. You'll find people, and you'll find very intelligent people. I worked with a lot of intelligent medical people who believed in evolution. But the primary purpose they believed in evolution is because they believed that intelligent people believe in evolution. And I'm serious. I went up to a guy and he was talking all about evolution, and I had this book about evolution, the fossils say no, by a Christian PhD. Gave it to him to read. He had no idea what it was talking about. He had no idea. He had no scientific background, but he believed in evolution. He was just dead against it, against creationism. Never took the time to research it, just, oh, creation, evolution's got to be the answer. But not so. But just because they hear it passed down, oh, well, that's science, you know, creation is out, that's fairy tale, that's wives' tales. We've got to believe in evolution now. Evolution's a bunch of baloney. Well, what an indictment to say that your dad's an ape, you know? No contradiction here at all. You know, a lot of people act like animals, so. Then it says in verse 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of you all the things that are appointed for you to do. You know, at this point, Here he's talking to these thousands of Jews. You could have heard a pin drop, I think. You could have heard a pin drop. They were just glued to what this guy was saying. They'd never heard these things before. These were the same men that saw Jesus Christ as he stood before them and they crucified him. These were the same men that condemned Stephen and Peter and John. And now Paul, who was one of them who condemned the Christians at one time, is telling them the same things. Actually, this is when they meet the Sanhedrin in this chapter or the next chapter, it's the fifth time that the Sanhedrin has to put Jesus Christ and the resurrection out of their minds. And get a little more radical each time that they do it. And so, it says, going to Damascus, it'll be told what to do. In verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I came to Damascus. He was blind, the scripture says, for 3 days he couldn't see. And he was sitting alone in darkness. He wouldn't eat, or he wouldn't speak to anyone. He had a lot of heavy thinking to do. You know, when you can't see and you have lost one of your senses, they say a lot of times your other senses take over. Imagine this guy who's a Pharisee all his life, hated Christians, went to kill him, gets knocked off his horse, and this vision that he sees about Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden he's blind. All the years of learning that he has had in the Jewish religion, all of a sudden is altered by this vision. He's sitting in this room just going, what is going on? This is weird. And he had 3 days, and the Lord, you know, when he wants to speak to people, he has, you know, he can get your attention. And he got his attention real quick. And he spent 3 days, I believe, just speaking to Paul's heart, to Saul's heart. And I'm sure that Saul was going over all the Old Testament scriptures and having each one click. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah, all the things about the Messiah, Daniel chapter 9. He's going, wow, this is it. And so after 3 days, he was there blind in Damascus. And then it says in 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there, came unto me, and he said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Now, I sort of think that he didn't come on real bold. Brother Saul? I sort of think, you know, he knew that Saul was coming to town to wipe out Christians and that Saul was an arch enemy of the gospel. And all of a sudden here's Saul, and the Lord tells Ananias to go up and talk to Saul, and Ananias says, argue with him. Lord, are you sure? Huh. You know, this guy wants to kill people like me. So he went up to Saul, probably went, Brother Saul? Are you my brother, Saul? Brother Saul, receive your sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And then he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that you should know his will, and see that just one, and you should hear the voice of his mouth. So the Lord spoke to him through Ananias. He says, you're chosen. Which is interesting, and it's something that we'll cover this Sunday about being chosen. Well, this makes a lot of people itch. The fact that God has chosen you before God even made the universe. Before he said, let there be light. God knew and chose you and had your name written in a book. That's pretty heavy. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says God chose you. Now, a lot of people get upset at the idea of predestination or God choosing. I don't. I think it's far out because I think it's neat that God chose me. I think it's really neat. I don't get upset or uptight with the fact that God chooses. You know, if you go out and play baseball and you have two teams, it's the captain's right to choose anybody he wants. I'm grateful that the Lord chose me. I do not believe, however, that God chooses people for damnation. As much as God chooses people for salvation, the Lord, because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. The Lord will never turn away anyone who knocks on the door or who comes after Jesus knocks. So whosoever will, let him come. But a person says, well, maybe I'm just not chosen. Well, why don't you ask the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, get saved, and you'll find out that you are chosen. See, the idea, the reason we get all hyped up about it is the fact that God has a thing called foreknowledge. He's omnipotent. He knows all things. He can call things in the beginning. So he can look way down through history and go, Mark McAllister. No, let's go to another. No, go. Mark McAllister is saved. He's going to turn to me one day. And God can see the end from the beginning. The Bible says that. God can see the end and call the consummation at the very beginning. Like he wrote the book of Revelation. He's told you what's going to happen in the end times. See, God can do that. Now, we can't do that. You know, Edgar Cayce has, 85% prophecy accurate rate God makes no mistakes, not even 99%. He's 100% accurate. God can call the future into existence, thousands of years. And to God, it's like past history. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. He has no time, space, dimension, continuum that we live in. And so the Lord can look down, know that somebody chooses Him, and say, I chose him. Because God has foreknowledge. Now, if we were to watch a baseball game, if we were to watch, let's say I had videotaped our baseball game last Friday, but none of you saw it. And I told you, I said, now watch what happens here. Larkin's going to hit a base run. Mark's going to go into third. Now you can go, well, that's not fair. You can't just choose that to happen. You just can't call that into existence. Well, yes, I can. I've seen it before. It's my problem. I know it's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. But you've never seen it before. God can say what has happened in the future because He's seen it before because He's omnipotent. We can't. Don't try to figure all that out because you don't have the capacity to look into the future. God does. So He says, Jesus said to His disciples, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. Now they might have scratched and go, wait a minute. I was the one who decided to leave my boats and follow you. But Jesus kind of blew their minds. He goes, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear forth much fruit. God told Jeremiah when he was about 15 years old. He goes, Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I've chose you and ordained you and anointed you to be a prophet to nations. And Jeremiah says, yeah, but Lord, I'm just a kid. I says, don't worry how old you are. Just go do it. I've chosen you. I'll put my words in your mouth. It's kind of neat to know that we're chosen by the Lord, isn't it? It's a privilege. God chose you. Huh. A winning team. We're on the Lord's side. So He says He's chosen us. Notice what He's chosen Paul for. I've chosen thee that you would know His will. God does not want you to be in the dark concerning His will. A lot of people have, there's books written on how to know God's will. Some of them are neat. Some of them are weird. There's a lot of things on how to know God's will. And people, I've known more Christians, so frustrated about the idea of God's will that they're just eaten inside. They have no peace in their lives. They're frustrated. You know, they live as if God has just moved to the next universe and it's God's depending on them to figure out His will because He's not going to make Himself known or something. As if God wants them to be dangling by a string and never know what His will is. No way. If you seek the Lord, I believe, with your whole heart, like it says in Proverbs, seek the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, the Bible says God will direct your paths. Now, God will not put a big, 500-watt light bulb and say, follow the light. He won't necessarily send a vision. God will so often move in a very natural way. Just look back on your life sometime. Just take 10 minutes and look back on where God has brought you today. And some of the little tiny coincidences that seemed like coincidences then, but how the Lord used them in a supernatural, naturally way. Beautiful kind of a thing. Now, God does use drastic methods, especially if you're stubborn, like Paul was. God had to, forbid him to preach in certain parts of the ancient world, like Asia. The Holy Spirit forbade him, and so he had to go this way and that way, because he was a stubborn kind of a guy. But the Lord doesn't want you to be in the dark. He'll get you. He'll let you know one way or the other. Don't worry about it. He's chosen you that you should know His will and that you would see Jesus Christ, or the Just One, and that you should hear the voice of His mouth, hear the Word of God. For you shall be His witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So the things in His life. He's describing to the guys, the Lord saved me, He told me all these things, and now He wants me to witness. He didn't want me just to be a secret agent Christian. I have things I've got to tell you. So the fact that the Lord saved me, He's commissioned me. And so here I am. I'm witnessing to you. And so He's given him His testimony, telling him that the Lord commanded him to witness. You shall be His witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem. Now he's speaking of a period of 3 years later after he left Damascus. Came to Jerusalem. I prayed in the temple. I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. I just want to share something. When I was a young Christian and I read these verses, King James is so weird to me. I'm still reading it because I'm used to it. But I'd read scripture like this and go, make haste. What is haste? And I think, like somebody was in the kitchen and they make haste. And I didn't know what it was. And I was trying to figure out, now why did this guy sit around and make haste? What's it good for anyway? Did you eat it or what do you do with it? You're sitting around, Paul's sitting around, the Lord's telling him to make haste. What kind of a commandment is that? Make brownies, maybe, but why make haste? And that's what I thought it was. When I find out that it was a 1611 word, King James, Old English, saying, you know, hightail it, get out of here, make haste, hurry up. Make haste and get out of here quickly. In other words, scram, Paul. Scram out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And so he's saying, look, I was here once before. I lived in Jerusalem. I studied in Jerusalem. But the Lord told me I had to get out of here because all you guys are on my tail at that point. And so then he says in verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting unto his death. And I kept the raiment of them that slew him. Do you remember when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord came to him and he said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Now, a goad in those days was called an ox goad. It was a long pole with a pointed end. And when you want an ox to go somewhere, you just can't go up to it and say, oh, pardon me, would you please move over this way? You've got to give it some incentive. And an incentive was a long pointed pole, and you'd jab that guy and he'd scram. And an ox goad was a pointed thing, and so the Lord says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you go out and kick goads, you're really hurting. Because you'll get hurt. So he says, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads, Saul? In other words, the conviction that was going on inside Saul at that point was hard for him to fight. He was being convicted all the time when he was in Jerusalem. What was it that convicted him so much? It was the death of Stephen, I believe. Because he saw Stephen, he was consenting unto his death. So I was going, yeah, kill him, stupid Christian. And he was holding the coats of the men that were stoning Paul. And then he saw Stephen look up and he just blessed the Lord. And goes, ah, I see the glory of the Lord. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Lord, here I come. Receive my spirit. And then he said, Lord, forgive them. Lay not the sin to their charge. And this probably stuck in Saul's mind. Probably Saul was around to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at least from afar off. And then to see this guy who testified of the resurrection saying the same thing as Jesus said, Lord, don't lay this into their charge. I forgive them. Well, he's bleeding profusely, being stoned to death. And this probably stuck with Paul and was very convicting. You know, people under conviction can really be a bummer. Saul was just intense. He had intense hatred. I've known people who aren't Christians, and then you get around them when they're under conviction, the Lord's dealing with them, and they can say and do some pretty raspy things. They can act horrible around you. I've seen unsaved husbands, when they're under conviction, treat their wives horribly, more nasty than usual, because they're under such conviction. And they know that they need the Lord, and they know that they're living in sin, they know they're wrong, and it hurts, and they're kicking, they're fighting against it. And they'll say some horrible things. Saul was one of these kind of guys. That's where he was before he was saved. And so he said in verse 21, then he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far from here. Now he's in Jerusalem, and the Lord says, I'll send you far from here. Notice what he says, unto the Gentiles. Verse 22, and they listened unto him until this word, until he said Gentiles. And notice what they did. Then they lifted up their voices, and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. Getting down on him. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes, and they threw dust in the air. Excedrin headache number 38. They were pretty bummed out at that point. I mean, you know when somebody starts ripping their clothes and throwing dirt in the air that they're not too happy. It says that they listened unto him until he said the word Gentiles. Now from our studies, you know by now what a Gentile meant to a Jew. The Jews woke up every morning and every male Jew recited the Shema. Blessed art thou, O Lord God. And he'd say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. They'd say that every morning. And they'd also say, Lord, it was written in the Talmud, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. That's what they said. There's no borders anymore. And Jesus stripped away all the borders from male and female, Jew and Gentile. But the Jews in Jerusalem still felt this way. They had such a weird superiority complex, and they hated Gentiles. They had a saying. They believed that God created the Gentiles for kindle wood, to kindle the fires of hell, just to make it a little hotter. God made Gentiles, you know, and the flame's getting low, throw in a few more Gentiles. That's how they looked at Gentiles. If a Jew, if a Pharisee were to walk by and his robe were to touch a Gentile, he'd have to cast him off, get him washed, go through several ceremonial cleansings and baths to purify himself, because they did not dig Gentiles. They didn't like him at all. They didn't want him hanging around. And so imagine being a Jew with this mentality. All of a sudden, Paul is talking how that he's been a Jew, he's been a Pharisee, he's been one of the most influential men in Jerusalem, and God says, well, you know, you didn't listen to me, so God told me to leave you guys and go to the Gentiles. Wow. Ticked them off. They got bummed out. Sanhedrin headache. They cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air, and the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the barracks, or into the castle there, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know for what reason they cried so against him. And they bound him with thongs, and Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? In those days, if the Roman government believed that you were withholding information, they would flog you. That didn't mean they'd get a little wet noodle and they'd drag it across your face. They took a flagellum, what they did to Jesus Christ, the same kind of a thing. They took a piece of wood, fastened to it were leather thongs with pieces of glass, lead, bone, pottery that they would attach to it, so that they would veer back as hard as they can and they would put it into the prisoner's back and it would stick. And then they could pull sideways and it would rip chunks of flesh out. What they would do is that they would give the person 49 lashes. Then they came up with this 40 lashes, and then came up with this 39 lashes, which was the number of mercy. You know, big deal. Well, minus one. We're merciful. And so they gave him 39 lashes. Usually, the Jewish records say that men couldn't survive being beaten. That they would cry, they would die or be paralyzed because it would go into their back, into their spinal cord sometimes, could sever nerves. It would kill them way before. And so they would take, and as they would beat the prisoner, he was supposed to cry out his crimes. If he'd cry out his crimes, they'd have it less and less, less. You know, until the very end, they're just barely hitting you. As long as you cry out your crimes. So people would be confessing anything, you know. Everything and anything they ever did. Did I kill the lizard last 2 years old? Don't beat me anymore. They cry out anything and everything. That's why it's amazing that Jesus Christ was beaten with all 39 lashes. Because he had nothing to confess. Perfectly innocent. He took the full brunt of being scourged. That's why I believe when he was brought before Pilate, Pilate said, behold the man. I think he said that with astonishment. Ah, the fact that this man endured that kind of flogging, he's still alive. He didn't cry out in anger, just in pain for the sins of the world. And he endured the full, and he said, behold the man. And the Bible says in Isaiah 52, in prophesying of Jesus Christ, that after he was beaten, if you'd look at him, you couldn't recognize him as a man. Because it says in some of the Jewish history books, they would not only flog, I mean, you know, the pictures that you see of the crucifix or Jesus on a cross, and they, it would be x-rayed if they show what Jesus looked like dying on a cross. It was horrible. They pull out chunks of his beard, prophesied in Isaiah. If any of you have little mustache hairs or beards, you know if you get one of those caught, how it hurts. Imagine a chunk being pulled out of your face. So that it says when they looked on him, he didn't even look like a man. And he did it, why? Because he loves us. Why does he love us? I don't know. But I'm glad that he does. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm glad I'm chosen. I'm glad he loves us. And I'm going to love him back. I'm not going to figure out why he loves me. I've tried to figure out that one for 10 years and I can't. This is what they were about to do to Paul the Apostle. They were about to flog him. They were about to beat him. Now notice what Paul says. Paul says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? There was a Roman law that says, if you bind a Roman citizen, you should be flogged. But if you flog a Roman citizen, you should be killed. So Paul pulls out his little citizenship card, you know. It's like when you're you run out of gas, you pull out your Visa card. Even if there's no money in it, you can always use it. He pulled out his Roman citizenship. Hey, you can't beat me, I'm a Roman. Is it lawful for you to do it? Ask him a simple question. Notice what happens. When the centurion heard this, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yep. Chief captain answered and he said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was freeborn. Now, if you were a slave, and probably this chief captain was a slave, you could buy Roman citizenship. If you saved, you know, your little pennies from your piggy bank, or somebody sponsored, if you had enough money, you could buy Roman citizenship. It would entitle you to rights within the Roman Empire other than being a slave. Obviously, this man purchased it, and he worked his way up from being a slave, and he says, with a great sum of money, I purchased my Roman citizenship. Paul said, but I was freeborn, meaning that his father was a Roman citizen in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. Consequently, he was born, and he was born a Roman citizen. So he had a, you know, he had a kind of a cool background. Roman citizen, studied Gentile, but was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Wherever he went, you know, he'd pull out his little, oh, I'm a Jew too. I'm a Pharisee too. I was in the Sanhedrin too. Oh, I'm a Roman, by the way, also. And I was raised in a Gentile city. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I knew Aramaic. You go, who is this guy? He does everything. And that was his background. He says, I was freeborn. And then it says, then immediately they departed from him who should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he has bound him. Now, Paul was the most misunderstood fella. Poor guy. This guy was always misunderstood by people. When he was in the temple worshiping the Lord, he was misunderstood. And the Jews said, he brought Trophimus in from Ephesus and he's polluted our temple with the Gentile. Well, Paul never did that. But they got down on him for it. He was always misunderstood. He was misunderstood by the Jews. He was misunderstood by a lot of Christians. And when he stands before the Sanhedrin for judgment, it's real interesting at this point that there's no other Christian standing by him. Now, when he went to Jerusalem, at first, James and the guy said, oh man, there's thousands of believers here. They love you. We're for you. They get out there where the rubber meets the road and you can't find him anymore. It's like the apostles. They all fled. They all split. And on the next day, because he would have known the certainty for what reason he was accused by the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Next week we'll get into the council as he goes before the Sanhedrin. And as he, the fifth opportunity that the Sanhedrin has to experience the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's none so blind as those that will not see. There's none so deaf as those that will not hear. You can give people, you know, I know people say, you know, this guy's into this. What evidence can I give him? What scriptures can I pull out? And that's good to an extent, but as if that, you know, they're going to pull out the magic card and they're going to believe all of a sudden. There are people who don't want to believe the gospel, and you can show them anything and they won't believe you. You could have the Lord stand right in front of them and goes, hi, I'm the Lord, and you're blowing it. And he could reveal himself to them, and they still won't believe. Even after the proof of the resurrection, people whose eyes are blinded, whose hearts are blunted, will not hear the gospel. Now, Paul stands before the Sanhedrin next week, and it's going to be a neat chapter. Read ahead. Because you're going to notice that the opposition in the early church to the gospel wasn't really the Pharisees. Although Paul was a Pharisee, it was who? The Sadducees. Why? Because they believed the early Christians taught a resurrection. So Jesus is risen. Well, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection and spirits. But the Sadducees were liberalists. And they didn't believe in resurrection. So consequently, when they said, we believe Jesus rose from the dead, the Sadducees got down on them. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Sadducees didn't really come down on Jesus a whole lot. The Pharisees did, because the Pharisees were into the hyper-keeping of the law. And when Jesus kept the heart of the law, but not all the traditional stuff, and all the people said, oh, we don't like you, Jesus. It was the Pharisees, not the Sadducees. And then in the early church, when there was a resurrection, it was the Sadducees, not the Pharisees. It's important to pick up, because you realize where the opposition's coming from as we move into the book of Acts. So we're moving to a point in the next few weeks where Paul is going to be sent to Rome. Paul gets his opportunity to stand before Caesar Nero, who is called by some the most wicked man in human history. Even more so than Adolf Hitler, Mussolini. Paul stood before him, and I'm sure that Paul preached a heavy message to him. Wherever Paul went, he wouldn't shut up. And the scripture, or not the scripture, but history records that he was let go by Caesar Nero. And it was shortly after he let Paul go that he went insane. Maybe it was because of the conviction of hearing Paul preach to him. And he killed something like 10 million Christians or so in the early persecutions of the early church. Then he had Paul sent back to Rome and beheaded. So that's not covered in the end of Acts, but we'll get to some interesting chapters coming up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, that this summer, God, you have your hand upon our lives, Lord, and that you've chosen us. God, that you're committed to us. Father, I pray that as this summer progresses, Lord, that you'd put a true, deeper commitment in our hearts for you, Lord. Lord, as maybe our paces are slowing down or we're going on vacation, we pray that we just never lose sight of you, Lord, and leave you behind. But just want to stay close to you wherever we are, God. God, thank you for having your hand on our lives and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that everybody would take heart tonight, realizing, Lord, that you want us to know your will. And Lord, that you will lead us and you will guide us in your time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.